Today's lesson is in chapter 4 of Colossians, just 6 verses. We'll see what we can do here. Do the background, everybody. We're getting tired of this probably, but who wrote Colossians?
Paul.
And who did he write it to? Yeah, the Colossians. Colossae. So, Rodney, hit the arrow, please. I pulled this out from an old lesson so we could get an idea of where Colossae is on the map there. It's in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Go ahead, hit the arrow button. Just give you a few little views here. And then one more time. Okay. So this was once a wealthy town known for its purple dyed wool called Colossinus. And so a lot of, like many of these rich towns, it had to do with where it was at on the trade routes and stuff. So it was along the main trade route. But later on, the Romans built a shortcut that bypassed Colossae at Laodicea. And just like the interstate system did to our road, you know, Route 21, it kind of cut the local business off. Hit the arrow button one more time. That'll give you an idea of how they rerouted up to the north there and bypassed them. By the time that this was written, it says that it was no longer this rich, busy city. And eventually earthquakes rocked the city and it was people kind of moved on from it. When did Paul visit Colossae? Good answer. According to the Bible, we don't have any record of him ever visiting. It's believed that somebody took the ministry back to Colossae after being saved when Paul was teaching at Ephesus, which is about a week's walk away. And then we also want to note that Paul cared enough about these people. He never met them. He's not the one that led them to Christ, but he cared enough about them to write a letter. You know, he considers them his brothers and sisters in Christ. So, and I think it's a good lesson for us. Before we move any further, let's go ahead and go to prayer. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to be in your house again this morning. Lord, for all the many things that you do for us. Lord, to ask you to watch over us, guide and direct every thought, action, word that you might just live in our hearts and show us the way to follow you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my Bible, it says that the Colossians were, for the most part, Gentiles, but like their Galatian neighbors, were troubled over the question as to whether they should worship angels and follow the old Jewish customs. Paul wrote this epistle to make it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is above all, and that Christians may come to God freely through faith in Him alone. So, once again, Paul's writing this from prison. It's around 62 A.D. I don't remember four Gospels he wrote at this time. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, I don't remember the fourth one. Philemon? Oh, yeah, because of the slave, right? Let's see. The reason for the letter, which we mentioned a minute ago, but there's some type of heresy going on in the church that Paul wanted to address, but he never exactly says what it is. There was three likely problems. Gnosticism is when they say that matter was evil and they denied Jesus as truly human and God, and then they taught that knowledge was the key to salvation. And then Judaizers, which is those that were saying that you were still bound by all the Jewish laws and customs. And then there was a mixed-matched religion of Gnosticism, Jewish customs, and astrology. So it doesn't say exactly which one, but he does address some of these things in the letter. And again, the main point of this letter is that Jesus Christ is above all, and that Christians can come to God freely through faith in Him, and that this lesson is about how to do Christianity and how to live out what we've been given in Christ. So from our Sunday school book, the facts, principle, and application, to see the marching orders we have been given from God for our life here on earth, to follow God's orders is superior to any other approach in life. and to think through and apply God's principles in our daily activities. Does anybody have anything before we get started with some verses? So 4:1, from what the commentators were saying, and I think the Sunday school book, it says it's better grouped with the end of chapter 3. So if you remember, the chapters and verses was added by man later around, Sunday school book says around 1551. So verse 4:1 would have been better grouped, I guess, at the end of chapter 3. But so we'll just read through chapter 3, 22 through 25, give us some context as we're going into 4:1. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Then 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So here he's saying, you know, we need to treat, the masters need to treat the slaves as human beings, just and equal, which goes beyond just being kind. You know, I can be kind to you without treating you as an equal. Shouldn't. But, you know, you think of the times back then, slaves was, you know, we put it in today's world, you know, we have bosses and workers. You know, we're working for a wage, and we have people that we report to. But back then, this master-slave was a little bit different. Now, some of the slaves would have been treated nicely, and maybe I would have, if I was having a hard way about it, I might say that I'm going to be Jamie's slave and basically work for him, and he's going to take care of me and feed me, the way I understand it. So not all of this was bad, necessarily. If you see my face, it's difficult to explain what I'm, difficult for me to say what I'm trying to get out. But for the most part, you know, they treated these slaves as they weren't human. You know, they were possessions. They weren't human. So they get past those normal thoughts. No one is less than. Everybody just had different roles in life. And so some of the people I listen to, and I like this, it makes sense to me. You know, Paul's dealing with what was happening at the times. He didn't come out and say, you need to stop slavery right now. But he put in the groundwork by saying that everyone is equal. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That, years later, that puts in that groundwork to abolish slavery in the future.
Well, it's like you don't change culture overnight.
Exactly.
I mean, we see that. It's slow movement as we've seen our culture fade away. And it didn't happen all at once. It's just a radical thing. I think that's what you're...
Yes, that's what I'm trying to get at. Like I said, the commentators do a better job explaining it than I do. But so again, the master and the slave both have to answer to the same master in heaven. You know, God's in control of everything, and we need to, you know, this goes for all of us. We need to treat everyone with the same compassion that God treats us. So, you know, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're a worker. Maybe you're a boss. But I think this applies to each one of us, especially the part where we live in compassion for each other. Yes, Dave.
Yeah. Is that a lot of mountainous area there to the right side of the map?
To be honest with you, I didn't look into that, but based on the picture, it looks like it. Yeah, based on that, it would appear so. If anybody knows anything about Turkey, that's where we're at. So if we looked up the terrain in Turkey, we would figure it out. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Guzik says that the ancient Greek word translated continue is built on a root meaning to be strong. It always connotes earnest adherence to a person or thing. In this passage, it implies persistence and fervor. So this continue in prayer means persistent. Need to be persistent in this. The Sunday school book says that, you know, praying needs to be persistent. It's the same thought as in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So when we hear that, pray without ceasing, I think we all probably know that doesn't mean that we stay kneeled all day long, every day, head bowed, pray. But we need to be having a mind of prayer, keeping God first in our lives and our thoughts, and then talking to Him regularly throughout the day. You know, things come up. So keep that line of communication open, I think is what that's talking about. So I'll try to figure out how to word this. I'll just say, what happens when we stop praying? We lose contact. Larry, if you stopped talking to Laura, what would happen?
She'd be real happy.
She'd be real happy. Okay, that was a bad example. That was funny. But if we don't have the communication, we don't have the communication, we grow apart. So we need to have that interaction. We need to have that prayer so that we, the Sunday school book said the relationship grows cold and eventually dies. So we need to have that continuing communication. He does direct, but we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to serve, continue to strive to get closer to Him. And that's what the day's lesson's about, staying prayed up, staying in that communication with Him. We need to be intentional about this stuff because it's easy to wander away, and, you know, we need to stay focused.
Well, think of the word devoted, being devoted to your spouse, your children. That takes effort to stay connected, I suppose. That's a word that I wrote down there, underlined that continue, was be devoted in prayer. It's like Greg said, it's not just a one-sided thing.
And I've said before, I'm not proud of it, but I'm not real good at listening. Yeah. Need to pray, and then we need to listen for Him. You guys figure that out and give me some tips, because I don't do real well with it, to be honest with you. It also says, and watch, in the same with Thanksgiving. Note in my Bible says that watch is to be alert and wide awake. Pay attention to what you're saying in prayer and be persistent in praying. And then it says with Thanksgiving. So I think this has to do with related to having an attitude of Thanksgiving. So we need to be thankful to God for the salvation He's provided for us, and the love that He provides for us. And, you know, sometimes we're not happy in our circumstances. We go through things that isn't good. It, you know, really can weigh on us. But we still need to be intentional about being thankful in our prayers for what He has done. You know, we can go to Him and lay our burdens before Him and say, He knows. Why would we try to hide how we feel? But we also need to keep in our mind and be intentional of thanking for that salvation and the love that He, even when we're going through the hard times, He still loves us. And He still cares for us. We need to keep that.
Paul's writing these poor business in prison. Basically, he's given the Colossians a bit of wisdom to walk by. And how to pray, how to take care of your slaves. You know, he's just giving them some tidbits of wisdom. Get them by if you like.
I just had a thought about prayer. Like you said, God knows our thoughts, our deeds. Or you think prayer is beneficial to us?
Yeah, absolutely. Verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open us unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So here Paul is earnestly desiring their prayers, and I want us to notice what he's asking prayer for. It's not selfish things. He's not saying, pray that I'm well fed, pray that they get me out of this prison. What's he asking prayer for? That he's able to share Jesus and to do it even better than he is currently. So he's in prison. He's in bonds. He's in prison because of sharing this. But even with that, he's asking for prayer for two things, basically. that God will open the door for him to share the gospel while he's in prison, and that he would help him to be clear when he's presenting the gospel. So I think that is a lesson for us. God uses us anywhere we are and whatever we're doing, and that he gives us a clear, simple message that we can share with people. And we'll come back into that, I think, in a little bit. Yeah, I think that's the point. Anywhere we are, any place we are in life, we can still share that gospel, share Christ. And we'll come back to that, I think, in a minute. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The New American Standard translates it this way, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. So he wants to be able to clearly proclaim this gospel so that everybody he is speaking to gets this message and that they can receive Jesus. So again, even though he's in prison, he wants to be better at it. He's in prison for sharing the gospel, and he wants to be even better at sharing the gospel. Maybe that sends him to prison more. Guzik says, as I ought to speak, even though Paul was in chains for his faithfulness to the gospel, he knew that he ought to speak it in a way that would make it manifest or clearly evident. Paul wanted prayer that he would continue to make the gospel clear and evident, even if it meant more chains. So, I mean, I think for us, do we see Paul as a pretty strong witness, strong missionary, strong Christian? Even as strong as he was in sharing the message, yeah, he was never satisfied. He wanted to continually grow. He wasn't saying, God, I've went as far as I want to go. I'm good with this. I'm stopping here. He wanted to get closer, more faithful, share it more, win more souls along the way. And again, I think that's a message to us that we should always be working to do the same thing, getting closer to God, growing our faith, and becoming a better witness. And then we can also pray that our sharing Christ will be simple, clear, and easy to understand. Sometimes we do make it a little complicated, but we'll come back to, we need to understand our audience as well. So that's something, again, in later verses, but, you know, I want to be clear up front, that doesn't mean that we falsify or trick, but we just need to know our audience and know what, if someone's on the milk or bread or on the meat, and how to handle the situation. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So, again, we need to take care in how we deal with those that are lost. We can either nudge them towards faith or drive them away. And, you know, in our lives, we should be living out our faith, and the world should be able to see it without even saying anything. They should be able to look at our lives and the way we carry ourselves, and they should say something different about that person. Note in the Bible says, redeeming the time. It says at the end of that, redeeming the time. The word means buying back. We are to make good use of our time, not wasting it. And the NIV translates this verse as, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So I just like the thought of that. Be wise in the way we work or portray or talk to people, and don't make the most out of every opportunity that we're given to share Christ. And then this one's an ouch. Have anybody in here ever heard somebody, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. I've heard it, I've seen it. That shouldn't be us. If we're driving people away like that, I think we've maybe not followed this verse so well of knowing our audience. Now, sometimes that happens because they're convicted. But we also need to just, again, know what we... Because our goal should be to continually lead to Jesus. And so we don't want to do anything that pushes them away. I think it was in our Sunday school book, it talked about when you fish. Jamie, you're a big fisherman, right? When you go fishing, do you use the same bait and technique for every fish and every lake, every stream? No. So when we're fishing for men, we need to be sensitive to the different ways to handle people to draw them in and to win their souls for Jesus. And maybe we're just planting a seed or doing a little watering. I don't know what part this might be in somebody's level of faith that they've come to. But again, we should be leading people the right way.
And that's why Paul teaches the ministry of reconciliation. It's the only thing we've got. You know, we have been reconciled with God. That's all we've got. You know, that, everything else is just opinion or a different perspective. But what applies to everybody is Christ and His love. And that we have been reconciled back to God, our Creator.
There's only one way to be reconciled. That's through the saving faith in Jesus. And so, again, our goal should be to consistently nudge the lost towards Jesus and to encourage other believers with their walk of faith. So, research and discussion question in our book, number 4. Do you feel more gifted in witnessing to unbelievers or encouraging fellow Christians? Encourage? I heard somebody say encouraging. So, I mean, that's a difference. You can do both, and you might be better at one than the other. I think God will use you where he wants to there.
Since you touched on that, when I saw that through my yesterday, was having a support group around when you go through things, and I use our church as an example of, you know, maybe it's Rosetta over there is having an issue, and maybe it's Greg having an issue, but we all support. It's all focused on one thing, but we come together to support one another. When you're in a situation as he is in right now, as his wife said, he really needs support. That's why you need a church family. That's why you need to come to know Jesus and be focused on that and you'll get through it.
And you know, it's a good point, because I talked earlier about when we pray, and I'm not real good at listening. You know, sometimes your fellow believers are the ones that are speaking or showing God to us. Then the last verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, sorry, I got a lot of different quotes. The Sunday school book says we must use wisdom in talking to people about Jesus. We are to use common sense and discretion. We can approach people in a way that will alienate or offend them, or we can approach them in a way that tells them we really care about them. We should be gracious and kind to everyone. I think that kind of wraps up what we've been talking about. It also says, in the face of open hostility, the believer must address the unsaved in a way which the latter does not deserve. So I think that's important, because we have to remember that Jesus didn't treat us the way we deserve, but died for us while we're still his enemies. So, you know, we need to remember that when we're dealing with people that are lost, and we need to respond the way that Jesus would. It talks about salt here. So salt had two particular things that it was used for. One was preserving food, keep it from spoiling, which had been one of the primary uses back in Paul's day. And so this indicates that our speech should be pure and wholesome without corruption. In fact, we should prevent corruption from spreading. Salt also adds flavor, right? It enhances the flavor of food. So this might indicate that our speech should be something that draws people to us. So when we display those characteristics of speech, we fulfill the way God wants us to handle ourselves as we interact with others. When our speech is gracious, wholesome, and appealing, we will be effective in drawing the attention of unbelievers to our Lord. Again, sorry, I know a lot of reading quotes there, but I thought they were pretty good. And then Guzik says that Colossians 4:2-6 shows that God is concerned about both our personal prayer life and our interaction with the world. So God cares about both the prayer closet and the public street, and he wants us to care about both as well. Then, we're a couple minutes over. And then concluding the lesson, and it's in our Sunday school book there. These instructions are simple, but they summarize our task on earth until we are called home to be with the Lord. What the Lord gives us to do to earn a living and where we live are secondary matters. Whatever we do, wherever we are, we can keep our eyes on our Master in heaven, pray, and represent Him well.